Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. But then, what then has become of your blessedness? For if I testified to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah. Amen, church. You may be seated. What a beautiful way to get started this morning, right? To see the beautiful testimony of baptism and child dedication, to see what the Lord is doing to grow, disciple, and send out the members of his church, the bride of Christ, to advance his kingdom. For those of you who don't know me, as Kyle said, my name is CJ Biggs, and I'm the current high school minister at our Smyrna campus. But I got my ministry start almost 9 years ago as a student minister at Life Point Riverdale when it was actually on the other side of town. It's part of the transition here, and then eventually the Lord called me to move to a different Life Point location. But it's amazing to hear how God is continuing to lavish this place with his presence. I see it here, right? You're going to your three services already. What a gift. But this room is pretty much full. Y'all might need four services. What a gift, right? God is, it might be stressful on some people, but God will work it out. He knows the details. But it's a beautiful thing just to see that intentional discipleship, the evangelism take place, the invitation, and then you all as missionaries leaving this place to take the gospel each and every week. Your mission starts the moment your feet leave these doors. To be a light to the world and salt and earth to the lost and dying people that are around you. But I would encourage you. I know that you know this reality and you know this truth. But your ministers, your staff team, and your pastor love you. Kyle loves you. He leads this church faithfully with the extension of his staff team with Heath and Mary and Howard and Shannon and everybody else that's involved and everything else that takes place here. They diligently work week in and week out to see Christ formed in you. I believe they're living up to what Paul's described as his ministry to the church in Colossians 1, 28 and 29 that says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. So I would ask, church, before you leave today, before you get to the NFL games, before you get worried about lunch, would you go and hug your pastor? Would you go say a word of encouragement to him and the staff team here, the ministers here? Would you go say a brief prayer over them so that they could continue to toil week in and week out in hopes to see Christ formed and matured in you? And I think that their love is a great segue into what we see with Paul today. Because in this letter, as we've been journeying through the book of Galatians, we've seen Paul call the people of Galatia fools. We've seen him call them their actions idiotic. But yet in this passage today that Austin just read for us, we see a shift. we see Paul shift from those harsh words to calling them little children. Little children. I don't know why I just said little, like grew from Despicable Me. My bad. Little. But anyways, you see the shift. He shifts to a deep love and a deep compassion and a deep care for his people. And this anguish is within him to see Christ formed in them. Martin Luther has said about these words that these words breathe Paul's own tears. That these words breathe the very tears of Paul as he is so compassionate, so jealous, so honestly just shocked about the actions that the Galatians are walking in, because the Judaizers have come in and they're beginning to convince the Galatians. If you remember, though, these Galatians have heard the gospel, they've responded to the gospel, they've started living out faithfulness to the gospel, but the Judaizers have come in and they're beginning to feed them this lie, because the Galatians are growing weary of walking by faith and not by sight. So the Judaizers come in and they say, hey, if you'll just come back to this, you'll just look back to your old life, how simple it was. You know what's going to happen. You know the routine. You know that what all is going to take place and how that's going to work out. You don't have to worry about your future if you just live here in the past with what you've said you used to do. So they're beginning to turn away from what Paul has communicated to them is that is their only hope, the hope of Jesus. And Paul is perplexed and upset. But here's the thing, church, about walking by faith. You will grow weary. It is going to be difficult. We don't always know where the next step is. But the beauty of you walking by faith is that your faith is placed in the one who made a way for you to have faith and who governs your steps. So as long as you look at him and you chase after him, he will guide your steps and guide your life every single day and place you exactly where you need to be, not necessarily where you want to be. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I understand we are a people who need concrete things. Like, we want sturdy chairs. We've got these physical walls around us, our homes, our physical spaces where we feel safe and comfortable. If you go out into like the desert where you see a bunch of nothing, I think a lot of people would get anxious because there's not a whole lot to like anchor themselves onto. If you pat your feet on the floor, gravity is holding you down. This is by nature a reality. But that does not mean that your old sinful life is better than the heavenly things to come. We constantly live in this middle ground, those in Galatia and us as well, in this middle ground of striving to look to Christ, but also beginning to look back at our old life and feel the comfort and knowledge and understanding. I know how this operates. I don't know what I'm doing here. I know how this operates, and I can function in it pretty well. It's just like the people who are affected by what's called post-incarceration syndrome. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that before. Okay, a little bit smarter than first service. It's nice. It's good. That's just a joke. I'm just kidding. But post-incarceration syndrome, this is a term that describes the physical, psychological, emotional challenges that someone might face if they've been incarcerated and they step out into the new world. Because here's the thing. When you are in prison, now, I've never been to prison, but I've talked to some people that have. And when you've been to prison, you have a routine. Every single day looks the same. You know where your head is going to lay down at night. You know what time the lights are going to be out. You know what time you're going to get a meal, what that meal is going to be. You know who you've got to be around and stay away from. And that's always what it is. Every single day. But when someone comes out of prison, they're opened up into what's called freedom. They now have to chart a new course, one that they have not necessarily done before, something to learn new, depending on how long they've been incarcerated for and what that looks like. But this is why the reincarceration rate is so high, Because I, rather than stepping out into the freedom and doing something new, I'd rather go back into the slavery of prison because I know what happens here. This is why in 2005, 68% of 405,000 prisoners were reincarcerated after 3 years of freedom. That rate goes up to 77% within 5 years. The reincarceration rate here is ridiculous. We are doing the same thing with our lives. If we are constantly returning and going back to what Paul would call later in the book of Galatians, the yoke of slavery, you have been set free. Why would you return back? Why would you go back? But this isn't something new that we've had to learn or hear about for the first time, right? Like, this is a steady diet of any believer in this room. I think we would all be lying if we have not thought before, as a follower of Jesus, I know what happens here. I don't know what's coming next. I think I might. Would it have been better if I'd have just stayed here? And you see it all throughout Scripture. In Numbers 14, verses 2 through 4, the Israelites wanted to return back to the slavery of Egypt over continuing in the wilderness and chasing after the presence of God. It says this, "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" They're literally wanting to go back to where they were belittled, discounted, used, abused, and cast to the wayside versus stepping out into the freedom of Christ and following him through the wilderness, being obedient to what he has called them to do. We also see a glimpse of the consequence of turning back. When you hear about Lot and his wife as they are escaping Sodom and Gomorrah right before God is about to rain down fire and destroy the place, God gives them one rule. He said, "I will provide for you. I will give you provision. You can go to this near land and I will protect you and that land, but do not turn back. Do not look back. Go where I have commanded you to go and walk faithfully to me. Do not look back." And Lot's wife, on the way out, looks back and she is immediately turned into a pillar of salt. These things should lead us to begin to ask this question: what do we do to press on in our faith, seeking first the kingdom of God and not turn back? What do we do to press on and not turn back? Well, in our passage today, I believe Paul is communicating strongly three things. Three things to us, and I want you to write these things down. The first thing that is going to help us press on and not turn back is to remember your testimony. Remember your testimony. The second thing is to stand on the truth. Stand on the truth. And the last thing is to be transformed. Be transformed. So remember your testimony, stand on the truth, and be transformed. The first way that we fight against the temptation to turn back is to remember your testimony. This is coming from verses 8 and 9 that say this: "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Paul is calling the Galatians to reflect on who they were before God inserted himself into their lives. So he brought them life and saved them. He wanted them to look back and say, "Man, your life was dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You're chasing after these little g gods. It's just like us, right? You might look back at your past. You need to reflect, not necessarily..." Let me clarify, when you look back at your past does not define you. Your past does not define you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been made a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. So my past is not who I am. I am a child of God. And so are you, brother or sister, who is a believer in the room. You are a child of the God. You've been given a new identity, a new inheritance, a new character, and a new future. But we can learn and remember who we were before that. My past keeps me pressing on. If I remember and reflect on what God had saved me from and saved me to, I might cling to Him a little bit closer. Reflect and think. You might have abuse, dark things in your past, drugs, death, destruction, all of those different things. And you might be sitting here like, well, CJ, I don't really have any of those things. My life before Christ was kind of nice. It like wasn't a big deal. But here's the reality, though. Regardless of if you've got a catastrophic past like me or you've got a great past, the ground is level because we were all born separated from God. The fangs of sin are deeply inserted into our souls, and its venom radiates through every fiber of our being. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And it was only through the goodness and the grace of God that He revealed Himself to you and then saved you. He saved you and saved me in spite of me. He saved us in spite of us. And Paul is urging the Galatians to remember that they were living a life hamstrung to the Jewish calendar, the feasts and festivals and traditions, and worshiping these false gods, these idols, these little g gods that heard nothing from their pleas because they're all dead. But before we even begin to scoff at the Galatians, like, how could you? You know the gospel. You know Jesus. Why are you looking back at these things? We need to be very cautious, because we often do the same thing. You may not necessarily even look back to your past, but you might take your eyes off of Jesus and begin to look at your own deeds. And if you're looking at your church attendance, how much you read the Bible, how many doctrines of theology, and you can lay out TULIP perfectly and all of these different things, and what you've done to save you, you're no better than any other pagan religion that's out there. Because our hope is not about us. It's about Him. Now, I need you to be listening to me. Bible reading is vital. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. Church attendance is vital. You need to gather with the body of Christ. Theology is much needed to understand the things of God deeply and intimately and communicate them in a certain type of way. It is deeply needed. But those things are not our Savior. Jesus is. They are avenues to which I can worship my God. But when I take my eyes off my God and look at these things, I've gone astray. So we need to check ourselves, because the core of Christianity is not how good you can be. It's how good He is and always will be. It's about the hope of the gospel that reveals you did nothing to earn your salvation. It was all God. Ephesians 2 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. It was the grace of God that opened your eyes, not your deeds. It was the grace of God that brought you life, not your heart. It was the grace of God that gave you hope of a future, not your intelligence. This is all about God. So on the days that you begin to be tempted to look back or look away from our Savior, be reminded of your testimony and what God saved you from and brought you to. The next thing you need to remember is to stand on truth. This comes from verse 15. It says, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The Galatians received Paul when he had this bodily ailment. And many scholars kind of argue or differ on what it is. Some say it's malaria. Some say it's other things. The list kind of goes on. But the reality is something was happening to Paul's body that quickly affected his eyesight. And the Galatians loved Paul so much and received him with such godly hospitality, he even says they were willing to take their eyes out of their head and put them in his skull so that way he could see and be comfortable. Now, I don't know if you ever love so much somebody so much you want to give them your eyes. I just ain't been there, just to be honest with you. I love my wife. Thankful that she's here. I think I'm going to keep my eyes, baby. I'm just going to tell you. Love you to the moon and back. You know what I mean? But that's a deep, intense type of love. And what has happened over the course of time is that the Galatians have begun to look at Paul as an enemy because he is communicating to them the truth of the gospel. How can you be upset when someone tells you the truth? Because it's harsh? Because it's a hard pill to swallow? Listen, church, I would rather be someone's enemy because I told them the truth than be someone's friend because I told them a lie. Our lives and everything that we communicate is rooted in the Word of God and nothing else. It's not in my opinions. It's not what my emotions think. It is rooted in the breathed out, inerrant, perfect Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." If we believe that this is the perfect Word of God that has been breathed out by Him, this means the Word of God needs to govern our lives because it takes us to God, the designer and creator and sustainer of our life. This means what the Bible says about marriage is true. This means what the Bible says about gender and sexuality is true. This means what the Bible says about who we are and what we were created to be and what we were created to do is true. And this means that the guardrails that God has placed in our lives are ones to be followed and where we will find ultimate flourishing in our walk and in the life that God has so blessed us with. D.A. Carson once said, when talking about the Word of God, he said, "We are dealing with God's thoughts. We are obligated to take the greatest pains to understand them truly and to explain them clearly." The greatest pains to deeply and truly understand the Word of God. Listen to me. I know at this campus you hear this every week because Kyle's in his pulpit and he pulls one of these numbers right here like this. Y'all know that was pretty good. That was pretty good. But what he is communicating to you in that movement is that this has to be where we feast from. The perfect Word of God. It is not an option. It is not negotiable. If we want to know our Savior deeply and intimately and have more spiritual children that we disciple and train up from one generation unto the next, we need to know the Word of God. And yes, I said chain them up, but I ain't mean to. I've seen that, Elizabeth. The last point that I want to get across before our time is up today is that we are to be transformed. That we are to be transformed. This comes from verse 18. It says this, "It is always good to be made much of for good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." If you write in your Bible, some people don't, but if you do, and you're taking notes, circle or write down "until Christ is formed in you." The word formed here is from the Greek word morpho, which means to shape, mold, or to make something. When you shape and make and mold something, it takes a long time. A potter doesn't just snap his fingers and he's created this beautiful thing. A painter doesn't just snap his fingers and a painting is just on the canvas. A guy who restores cars in the body shop, it takes months and years and intricate details and finite work to present something beautiful. Your transformation into Christ-likeness takes time. God has to cut away at you, then bring healing, then cut away at you and bring healing. You are justified, meaning you are made right by God in a moment. But you are sanctified over a lifetime. It takes a long time. We know where we're going, right? I have this envisionment that I want to be holy as He is holy. That I want to be gentle and lowly of heart like He is. I want to be tender and meek and mild like my Savior is. I want to be like Christ. But we've got to be able to take one step. I can't jump to the end of this. I've got to be able to say, okay, that's where I want to be, but this is where I am today. What do I need to do to take one step closer? One step closer. And over your lifetime, that one step in degree will create this chasm between who you were and who you are today. We should be able to look back even in a year and be like, God has moved me and molded me and changed me so much in this small amount of time. As you look and reflect back, as you walk hand in hand with your Savior. I remember as a little kid, my brother would get these model car sets. You know what I mean? You remember those? Like you could get all kinds of different cars. He would get these SS Camaros, all these kind of different things. And one day I was like, man, I want one of those. So we go to the store, we get one, and I open that box up. And I didn't realize there's like 5,100 pieces in this small little box. So I start pulling them out and I start cranking these things off, these plastic stuff, and they start breaking. And my brother's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Slow down, Junior. We got steps to this. So we had to go back to the store and buy another one because I broke that one. But we get home, he's like, hey, take the box off and set the lid of the box in front of you. Because you need to visualize and see what you are creating with the little itty bitty pieces that you have here. He says, hey, start with the wheels. Start with suspension. Start with the rest of the bottom of the car. Hey, then pull off the things you need to paint because once they're on the car, you can't paint them. You got to do that before. And over hours and days and sometimes weeks, we would slowly build this car. And I would see the closer I would get because I had the picture on the box in front of me. I knew where I was going. And eventually we would get there, and I would put that thing up on a shelf, and I would be so pumped about this little plastic $15 car that me and my brother built. And it took a long, diligent, intentional work. Church, spiritual formation is a long, intentional, and diligent work. And the box, if you will, that is set before us is the Word of God. We look to it and we walk. You give Him your yes and you go. Lord, you lead me. You guide my relationships. You guide my mouth. You guide my actions. You guide everything that I do. I give you my life. I'll follow you. This is why over this week of studying this passage, there's an old hymn that kept coming to my mind, and y'all got no shot. I'm not singing it. I'm just going to read you the lyrics, okay? But I want to read this to you and just visualize your life and where you want to go. Not your job aspirations, but who Christ wants you to be. Says this, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. Church, this is the outline and the model for our lives. It's pulled from the Word of God. That the cross of Christ would be before us and the world would be behind us. That we would be a friend of God's and an enemy of the world. That we would honor Him in all things we do until the day that our faith becomes sight and we are in the presence of our Savior. Oh, how we long for that day. Because sin will be no more. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more loss. We will be in perfection with our great God. But it is a grace of God to be alive today because we all have a mission to live out. Go proclaim the hope of the gospel. Go make disciples of all generations. Go evangelize your neighborhoods, your communities, from here until the ends of the earth. But the question is, will you decide to follow Jesus? No turning back. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love you. And I thank you for the undeserved opportunity to proclaim your word. It is a gift, your word. I pray that we, as your children, would not take it lightly, that it would ever be on our lips, that it would ever be in our hearts and in our souls and minds, and that it would purify us from the inside out. God, if there is someone in here that does not know you, I pray that you would open their eyes to their only hope. Would you open their eyes to the reality that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is you, King Jesus. That you love them, you died for them and rose for them, and you are seated at the right hand of God now, interceding on their behalf. Would you save them today? Would they repent and place faith in you? Father, ultimately, we simply wish to honor you. And I pray that all of us collectively would keep that before us, that we would want to honor King Jesus. In any area of our life that doesn't, may you rid us of it so we can be holy as you are holy. It's in your matchless and perfect name that we pray. Amen.